Next step number 619, April 16, 2020.
Hi, this is Susie with In His Shoes Ministries welcoming you to our 12th year of broadcasting The Next Step with Father Vazquez. Since 2008, we have been producing these podcasts on a weekly basis for those who are seeking practical and deeper applications of their faith and spirituality in their lives today. There's no need to check your brain in at the door. Armadoxy is a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. These podcasts are part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes Ministry and provided by epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
All right, taking my mask off. Yes, I am going to speak to you without a mask today. I don't know if that's the protocol, but I'm imagining that I'm in this room and you're the microphone. My staff is gone. They're all with me remotely, but physically, no, I'm just alone in this home room converted to studio right now. And I'm glad you're with me. I'm saying this because this morning I took my morning walk with a mask, first time. I've been wearing masks with different people, but today I felt the need to put on the mask, and it was kind of an interesting psychological experiment because I felt a lot more safe just having that mask on, even though you know that there really isn't a difference whether you have it on or not when there are no people. At 6 in the morning, I mean, there's nobody walking on the streets, and the few people that I did see, we were on opposite sides of the street, with maybe a nod or a wave, a gentle hand gesture of waving, acknowledging that we're there. But today I walked with the mask. And of course, we're in a time of pandemic, and they're telling us different things about masks and different types. And we know that it's really to contain what you have. And yeah, and there's 1,001 things that fly through your mind. And this is why I always say that it's important to know, to have that education, to have that background. So you're talking maturely, you're talking educated. Remember, I shared it with you last week, is, you know, after Trump had gotten some slack for referring to the virus as Chinese virus, some people came out very strong on social media, whether it was on Twitter, on Instagram, they made these little placards, and on Facebook, you'd see it, you know, like, well, stop picking on Trump because it is Chinese. Don't you understand that COVID stands for, it's an acronym for Chinese originated virus, COVID, whatever it is. And you know, they throw it and you get like a million people, yeah, thumbs up, yeah, yeah, good for you, yeah, you told them off and everything. Ooh, you know, the other thing I've been telling you is get a life, man. No, COVID stands for coronavirus, COVID, virus disease. 19 is the year that it came out in. No, but if you don't know, you will listen to what people say. And so education is very, very important. And this goes whether it's about coronavirus or any other field, any other thing that you're interested in. It's very important to know the facts and have that education. God gives you that mind, gives you that ability to reason, the power to reason. Use it. I don't know if Susie said it today or not. You know, don't check your brain in at the door. And I'm seeing more and more religious shows where they're asking you to check your brain in at the door. And some of the stuff that they're putting out there is just bizarre. Yeah, anyway, I'm glad you're with us today, okay? And we're looking forward to being together. Took my mask off for a few minutes, and I hope it's a few minutes. I know last week we went a little long. Last week's was, by the way, last week's Next Step was, I think, one of the, it was so thought-provoking, as was evident by the number of responses that we got to it, about Badarak in an age of pandemic. Like, how do we celebrate? And here's what's interesting about it. Just like 2 days afterwards, of the many things that I read, one of the physical journals that I get. In other words, I actually get a subscription by mail where they put it in my mailbox. I know. Am I dating myself? Am I aging myself? Okay, there's a few magazines that I received. I can't believe I'm saying that. I received by mail. One is called America. It's a Jesuit publication, Jesuit Review of Faith and Culture. And it came like 2 days after we published our next step last week. And the cover story is Faith in the Time of Coronavirus. Faith in the Time of Coronavirus. And there's some fascinating articles about faith, about services. And this was particularly interesting to me because we had just, we published our next step on Thursday, and I believe this came out Monday. So it was still fresh in my mind what we did on Sunday. Of course, Easter Sunday, Christ has risen. I mean, do we get a chance to say that enough? Christ is risen. That is the ultimate message. Yeah, okay, you're going to have pandemics. You're going to have all kinds of stuff. Christ has risen. There's death. Christ has risen. So this was fresh in my mind, and I'm reading these stories in America magazine about, you know, the importance of doing the liturgy, even virtually. One priest had written about how he was invited to celebrate the sacrament at St. Francis of Xavier in, I believe it was New York or New Jersey. And because of the virus, he was put off, so he didn't have to go there. But he was with his brothers at the Jesuits that day, 10 of them, doing it privately, celebrating the liturgy privately. And the one at St. Francis Xavier was streamed. So it was a virtual one. And so he has a chance to compare the virtual and the real life. And he makes a very valid point that it is Christ being sacrificed, and it is for the salvation of the world. Whether you do that mass with the Pope, whether you do it in a house with a few other Jesuit priests, or whether you do it virtually. And it's exactly what we were talking about last week, right? That's why I'm saying last week's was really, to me, was a pivotal point in the life of the church and what we had to say. I'm developing it into an article, The Badarak in the Age of Pandemic. I think it's very, very important. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, it's last week's. Please do, and I'd love to hear from you. Okay, so Sunday we had the Divine Liturgy celebrated by the Archbishop. And on that occasion, I realized I was going to be down in the chancel area as an observer or participant that was observing, not vocal participant. First time, you know, like as a priest, 37 years as a priest, that on Easter Sunday where I'm not celebrating. And to me, that's the celebration of celebrations. In fact, I have a ritual that I go through. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you. And if I haven't, you're in for the little secret. You know, I wear a clergy shirt, and I really like clergy shirts that are black. I'm not into all those other colors. You know, I've seen like the purples and the bishops wear, but I've seen like the pale blue, the baby blue. I've seen the pink. Yeah, I've seen pink ones. I've seen different ones. And I just kind of like, I don't get into clergy shirts that aren't black. Here's the reason. Because they're not part of Armodoxy. The Armenian priest wears black. That's the uniform. The uniform of the priest, that little plastic thing that goes under your neck, and is like something that we had adopted from the West, and it's an identifying uniform. So we use it. It identifies you as a cleric, as a priest, a minister of the gospel, and so on and so on. Before it was just the priest, before it was a collar, which was your alliance to Rome. The episcopals, when they broke off, they had their own reasoning, rationale, and everything. But in the Armenian tradition, it's basically wearing the black end teddy or the covering, and underneath you would wear a regular attire, a shirt, pants, whatever you're wearing. Hopefully, yeah. I guess in Scotland you'd be wearing a kilt. But anyway, one of the things that I would do, every Easter Sunday, I would wear a white shirt underneath to proclaim that resurrection for nobody else but myself, just to keep it close to my skin, and I'd wear the black robe on top of it. So this was just something the last 37 years I've done. So this year on Easter Sunday, woke up, wore my white shirt, and this year, with the Archbishop's approval, consent, I followed it for the first time on a two-dimensional screen. And this is kind of unusual for me because since the year 2000, we've been broadcasting the Divine Liturgy, and even before that. But how many times, and those of you on the Next Step know that we have videos of us, you know, broadcasting. But I've never been on the other end. I've never been on the end looking at us. So I said, let me sit and do something unusual. So on Easter Sunday this year, we sat and we watched the Divine Liturgy, but participated by offering commentary and translation. And this was wild. I've got to tell you, it was just beautiful being able to do this. I thank God that we had this opportunity. So what we did is we streamed the Divine Liturgy from coming out of St. Leon Cathedral. And then those people who wanted to would switch to us and follow an English commentary as well as translation, which was fairly easy as far as mechanically to do because the translations are available. So it's a matter of just cutting and pasting at the right time, but also to provide commentary and how to get participate. And this to me was so important because it's been something I've dreamed of being able to tell people. For instance, when I'm doing the Divine Liturgy, when I'm celebrating Divine Liturgy from the altar area looking down, you don't know how frustrating it is for me to be standing up there and watching people deliver the kiss of peace to one another. Christ is revealed among us. And what are they doing? They're putting their hand over their heart and they're bowing to one another. You know, what? What is this? This is not a kiss. To me, a kiss is intimate. It's intimate, right? And that's why St. Paul uses that word. I greet you, the kiss of peace, the kiss of the Lord that let's proclaim. And there is an intimacy to being Christian. And, you know, in early church services, it was an intimate kiss. And they would, you know, kiss each other on the cheek and say, Christ is in our midst. Well, I understand things have changed, times have changed. And certainly during a pandemic like right now, don't expect it to go back to a kiss. It's not going to. But being in homes, inside of the home, and I was broadcasting to the homes, had the opportunity to say, okay, this is a time to turn to your loved ones, to your children, you know, and share the joy that Christ is in our midst. And there was a few opportunities where we were able to give instruction on participation. So all in all, I have to tell you, it was just a beautiful experience to be able to share the Divine Liturgy in this way. Here's some interesting things that did come up, though, from my end as far as producing this, from a producer's angle. And this was one of them was during the bishop's sermon. I was translating some of the Armenian into English on the fly. And God bless him, Deacon Dikran was doing sign language. So for the first time, he was able to take, he does his sign language. He, by the way, he is deaf. So this is the gentleman that you see in the right corner of the video. Yeah, so Deacon Dikran has been with us for the last, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years. He's a deacon of the church. He is deaf, and we minister to a large deaf community here in the Southern California area. He provides Bible studies, prayers, and Sunday translation. So what he does is he actually knows the movements, what's going on with the movements, and he translates to the community based on the book that he has and coordinating that with the movements that are taking place. He knows where we are in the Divine Liturgy, but he's never able to translate the sermon. So this year I was able to text information. So he thanked me afterwards because he was saying he was taking the information that was coming on the Facebook comments and then presenting that to the deaf community. And that was exciting to be able to facilitate that portion of our ministry as well. Now, that being said, here was one of the exciting parts for me. When the bishop was doing his sermon, he spoke about Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe?" And he turned it around and he said, "This is a question that comes out to us." Jesus saying to us, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe?" And I'm starting to see comments. I started seeing like those little icons come up. Thumbs up, hearts, comments. "Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe." Now, it's interesting to me. Okay, so we now have an environment where people are feeling comfortable. You see what I was saying last week about Badarak in the era of pandemic. There's a lot of ramifications to it. All of a sudden, now people are reacting in what they, if this was in a traditional church setting, Armenian church setting, the bishop could have easily said the same words and people would might have thought it in their mind, "Yes, I do believe," but there wouldn't be the articulation. There wouldn't be the aggressiveness. Well, it's not even aggressiveness. The confidence to get up and say, "Yes, I do believe." Something which we see more in like Protestant traditions, especially like in the Black Baptist churches. I've shared this with you. It's one of my big draws. I wish people would answer. I wish people would say yes. If this was in a Black church, the minister, even the bishop up there could be up there and say, "Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life." You would hear people saying amen. You would hear people saying hallelujah. It would say, "Do you believe?" And you'd hear people saying, "Yes, sir. Yes, I do believe." But we're quiet. But not so in the virtual world. Okay, there, maybe it's because of anonymity, right? Maybe it's because of anonymity. And that confidence isn't necessary. You just kind of like throw it out. I'll throw out a thumbs up. I'll throw out a heart over there. "Do you believe?" "Yes, I do believe." But it tells you a little bit of something about the nature of this two-dimensional new means of getting the gospel out, and how we're going to have to develop it. Like, to me, after the service, after the Easter service, I really realized, because it was the first time that I'm watching from the outside in. I've always been on the inside, wondering what the outside is looking like, but we've produced it. We've produced it from the inside. This time I had a chance to be with the outside, looking in. And yeah, I think that there are a lot of opportunities for us. So building on what I was talking about last week about Badarak in the age of pandemic, I think there's a lot to be said and a lot to be building on. So let's leave it right there for right now, because when we come back, we're going to be talking about after the resurrection, after this celebration, after this, in the age of pandemic, what do we have to do? And our ability to proclaim that message. So wait, we won't get ahead of the game. Let's put a pause in it right now. As we do every week, we take a little break to kind of absorb what's been happening, what's been said. And also because music is such a great relief. It is so beautiful. It takes us into new dimensions. And this is what I picked out for you this week. thought I was using that word frivolously, didn't you? No, when I said it will take you to another dimension, I meant it. Oh, I don't know. Very emotional these days, maybe a little bit of what's going on, but definitely because of the music that I've been playing and that I've been listening to. I wanted to do something from the Easter Oratorio from Johann Sebastian Bach, but I just couldn't get through it. So what we listened to was Bach's, of course, Violin Concerto number 2 in E major. That was the third movement, performed by Laura St. John, and I'll have a link on today's show notes. Just I get very emotional. And of course, all of Bach's music was dedicated to God. It was for the glory of God. I don't know if you know, but he was much like a signature to a piece of art or a piece of any work that you would do. His music was signed, so to speak, by the letters SDG. At the bottom of, he would create something because he would say without Jesus' help, he was unable to do this. He would pray that Jesus help me show your glory through the music that I write. May it bring you joy even as it brings joy to your people. And when he got it down to perfection, he would write it and everything. He would sign it SDG at the bottom, or he'd put these three letters, meaning Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. It was his dedication, for the glory of God alone. And so I thought it was very fitting that we play a little bit of Bach today on this Easter week, with the Easter resurrection still, it's still fresh. Unfortunately, it loses its freshness, doesn't it, when we get on with life. But things like this piece of music, this concerto that we just listened to, the third movement, albeit a small one, it helps us realize and understand that there really is so much to give thanks and glory to God. You know what? I'll put a link on the Easter Oratorio. I listened to a bit of it this morning. I had a really rough time getting through it. It's very, very emotional. Let me put a link on it. If you feel like listening to something a little bit broader than this, a little bit more than this, check that out at this Easter season. But for right now, I hope it got us in the mood, and let's move forward. The second portion where we talk about after that resurrection, what happens and what do we do? Okay, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Gospel of St. Matthew, he said he directed the disciples to meet him at a mountaintop, and there he gave the great commission, go out into the world and preach the gospel, baptize the people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and remember that I am with you to the close of the ages. And this has been with us. It is called the Great Commission, commissioning the disciples to become apostles, to take the message out. And it gives us a chance to really think about like how it expanded from this small group of 12 people, a broader group of 72 people, right? We know about the 72 disciples, to an even broader group, 500, it tells us, that witnessed the resurrection, or there's such a number. Let's say all together, you put everybody together, 1,000 people. And then those 1,000 people went on, and we know about apostolic succession. It comes to us in the Armenian world. It comes to us. And there's a lot to be said about how this message goes viral. Yeah, it is a viral message. Much like, did you see my video last week? I mean, I'm just like shocked. The, what is it called? It was an AC. I can't remember if it was a 101 or a 202, but it's about what do Easter eggs and bunnies and the resurrection have anything to do with it. All of a sudden, it's got like 60, 70,000 hits, people watching it. Okay, that to us, we call it viral. Okay, you take a small little video and it goes out there, 70,000 people watching it. Okay, now imagine the message of Christ. How viral it got that today the largest religion on this planet is Christianity. They say about 2 billion people adhere to Christianity, 1 billion of which is the Roman Catholic Church, and the other billion, I guess it's people like us, right? The non-Roman Catholics, the Orthodox, the Protestants, but all claiming to be attached to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this is where we get into that saying that St. Nersa Schnorrally reminds us to be unified in essentials. The essential is that we believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our means to salvation. He says liberty on things that are secondary. You know, there are certain things in what you believe. Like, for instance, one of the things that you'll notice in the Roman Catholic tradition is in the Nicene Creed, the addition of Pontius Pilate, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. We have never included that in our creed. If you walk into the Armenian church, that one phrase isn't in there. Now, is that a point for us to argue? Yeah, you can probably have some kind of theological debate about it, but not argument. And unity in essentials. We're united as one people, as one Christian faith, but there are certain things that, you know, we want to get a better handle on. But there's a third part to that, and in all things, charity or love in all things. So unity in essentials, liberty in secondary items, and in all things love. That we look at each other and we understand that, you know, if we're going to be called Christians, as Jesus says, you must love one another. And it has to start with us. Now, that viral activity of the church, how it went viral, there's so many ways that you can look at it. In fact, there are people who have looked at it as, yes, you believe it or not, as a business plan. Looking at the entire Christian expansion as really one of the most beautiful and successful expansions in history, and looking at Jesus as the CEO. In fact, there was a book that came out. What was her name? Lori Beth Jones, if I remember right. CEO, Jesus CEO, about the ancient wisdom. I remember reading that cover to cover, so fascinating. And think about that for a moment, right? Jesus went against everything you would learn in business school, right? He took these 12 people that were not theologians, they were fishermen, tax collectors, one of them betrayed him, all kinds of an eclectic group, okay? An eclectic group of people, and it went out through the whole world. Now, that requires for a group of people to be focused in on the mission. And that's what Jesus had. He had those 12 people understanding the mission, and he gave them the tools with which to proclaim that mission, namely to look at the world, to see that the resurrection that they had all witnessed had something to do and something to say to the world. Remember this point, okay? The resurrection that they witnessed had something to do, had something to say to the world. I'm bringing this up because we today need to understand that as Christians, that is probably the fundamental means by which we are going to be able to affect and change this world towards the better. I'm not talking about getting more congregants. And I'll go out on a limb and say this, okay? I think that eventually that there are so many Christians in the world is not because that was the focus. The focus was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus enacted it. In other words, the gospel is the focus. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And I think that as Christians, this is what we need to do. We need to understand that we have something. As those of us who have witnessed the resurrection, have something to offer a hurting world, a hurting planet. And I go back to my own roots. I go back to being an Armenian. I think we have failed dismally in really getting this message out. I mean, you think about it. Here we are 100 years ago, 105 years since an event that was supposed to wipe out the Armenian name out of history. And the commemoration of that event is April 24th. In other words, next week. Every year, Armenians get together and they commemorate that. And unfortunately, they haven't been able to move past it. And I know because I've worked with Darfuri refugees, I've worked with communities that have seen genocide, have been to Rwanda, and basically you've got to understand that there are others who have suffered. There are others who have had such tragedy imposed on them. And unless you can start finding those allies and start connecting, you're going to be lost because people are just going to say, hey, that's just a matter of history. You can incite a group of people, namely your people, to be concerned about it. But for the most part, people want to know what is going on right now. So when I say we have failed dismally as Armenians, I mean, think about it. Last year, the United States Congress accepted the genocide resolution. They actually put it up. Can you imagine? They debated it. Can you imagine that? I can't possibly imagine that anybody would debate the Holocaust. I can't possibly imagine anybody would debate slavery. But for some reason, Armenians allowed that to be a point of debate. Nobody needs to debate that. It happened. It's beyond debate. Anyway, they got Congress to approve it. Okay, now they're talking about we need to get together and commemorate. No, you need to get together and proclaim this message that you have. For instance, just as the apostles, they went out and they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm using the Armenians as an example. I know our audience is broad. We need to be able to take the effects of that resurrection and share it with people. For instance, again, going back to the Armenian case, right? After the genocide, think about it, left with nothing. Basically put on a cross and left to die. After the genocide, your body's taken down. The Armenian nation taken down. Nobody would expect that nation to survive and stand. Instead, what happens? Not only stands and survives, it flourishes. Yeah. It flourishes. It's a reflection of resurrection. I'll tell you some stories that are just mind-boggling when you think about it. Do you know that the fifth largest economy in the world is California? Do you know that the fifth largest economy, California, had a governor whose parents were genocide survivors? Governor George Duke Machen. Yeah. Then what gets it that they get over here and their kid becomes a governor of this large state? Kirk Krikorian. Parents, genocide survivors. Yet he becomes one of the world's most richest man in the world. But even beyond the riches that he has the entrepreneurial spirit that keeps people talking until today. He's like an entrepreneurial icon. Want to know how to do it? Well, this is how Kirk did it. From the shambles. He rose. William Saroyan, prolific writer. And there's case after case after case. If you went and made a cup of coffee today, if you washed your hands today, I hope you did, if you took a shower today, it's thanks to the ingenuity of an Armenian. Did you know that in the old days you'd have hot water on one side, cold water on the other side. Yeah, I remember my grandmother's house had a sink and had a shower. A shower head that had basically two rings. One ring would be cold water, one ring would be hot water. That's how you made warm water. But the ingenuity of an Armenian whose parents were in the genocide came over here, put together a faucet company, and made millions, millions. And these stories are not unique. There's so many of them. My grandparents, my grandfather couldn't write his name. They said he wrote an X. He used to, in New York, after the genocide, would fill those automats. I don't know if they still have them. They were like giant cafeterias that would have like these little vending machines. And he'd fill those vending machines. That was his job. He would fill up the little sugar containers. That was his job. And he gets out to California. He buys not only a house, this is like 1940s, but he buys a duplex. He rents out one of them and lives in the other one and raises a family whose son eventually graduates from USC Pharmacy School. He has a grandson who becomes a priest, other grandchildren who are doing some incredible things in this world, all from a genocide survivor. My maternal grandparents, I was shocked. Just a year, 2 years ago, I was going through some papers and everything. Like, bizarre. It was bizarre. They bought a house. I mean, I can't even believe this, you know? They bought a house in 1963 in Hollywood with apartments, four apartment buildings next to it. How do you do this like 10, 15, 20, 30 years after a genocide? They buy a house in Hollywood with the apartment buildings. Now, this is the bizarre part. 9 years later, I found a letter. 9 years to the date after they bought it is the bank saying, thank you for paying off your loan. How do you pay that off in 9 years? And we think, oh man, you know, they must have graduated Harvard, you know, the business school. They knew how to manipulate those numbers. Stocks, bonds, oh, no. They did it though. Now, what I'm saying is not about the mechanics of how to do that. What I'm saying is, why aren't we talking about this? Why are we still stuck to the past? It would be like Jesus coming out of the grave. It would like be Jesus coming out that Sunday morning and looking at Mary and saying, you know, Mary, that was a horrible thing that happened to me on Friday. You know, it was so bad. And then going up to Peter and saying, Peter, you know, why did you leave me? I don't know. You know, let's discuss that. No, he didn't even look back. Friday wasn't part of the conversation. I'm here today. I am here today, Sunday, and guess what? I'm alive, and I'm better than I was Friday. So much so that I'm not going to talk about that. So much so that I'm going to refer to that as not bad Friday, evil Friday. I'm going to refer to it as good Friday. And today, I have resurrected. And that audacity to be able to stand up and proclaim who you are at that day is what's necessary in life. I use the Armenians as an example, but look at it in your life, where you are in your life today. To be able to stay and stand up and count the blessings that God has given you. There's difficulties all over the world, and you can get stuck in those difficulties. You can get stuck in a quagmire. Do you like that word? I love that word. Do you know what a quagmire is? We should know it because so many people get stuck in one. It's like a soft, boggy area of land that gives way underfoot. You sit in it and you just kind of sink. You go away in it. Quagmire. There's like so many words that we can use in that quagmire, like to fester. You have an infection and it festers. You got to use these words. They have meaning. But they shouldn't have meaning in our life. When they do, what happens is you lose it. You lose the sacredness that God has trusted you with. And that's something that I'm going to challenge you today. We are after Easter. In every one of our minds, we should have that positivity that evil was conquered. Death was conquered. Number one, death was conquered. Number two, good won over evil. All the evil that they had done, that they had projected on Jesus, that they manifest on this one person, was undone by the good. He did not pick up a weapon. He did not kill anybody. He did not yell at anybody. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he comes to life. Okay, evil has now been knocked out. Knocked out. Good as one. And finally, hatred. Hatred has been dispelled, overshadowed by love, the commandment to love. By this, he says, they will know that you are my children. Love one another. That's the commandment that he gave. He didn't say, pick up a sword. Let's go out there. Let's go beat up evil. Let's go kill it. Okay, knowing this story, you have to go out there and you have to share it. Just like the stories of our lives. If you sit around and you live in that past, you're living in that quagmire, a soft, boggy area of land that gives way underfoot. Yeah, I have it right in front of me. I'm looking at the definition. And there is a second definition. An awkward, complex, or hazardous situation. Oh, definitely. Definitely. It's awkward. Definitely. It's complex. Awkward in the sense that, okay, it's like a 105-year-old story that you know you've already gotten people to acknowledge. And what is it that you want now? Just to be able to say you were the first? And, you know, okay. It's complex. It's like, what? You're going to put this up for debate? It's beyond debate. Don't complicate it. And it's hazardous. For who? For the people that are elaborating it. It's hazardous because it doesn't allow you to move forward. And that forward direction is the only way you can move. Now listen to me really carefully, because I know this gets me. This gets a lot of people. I always get mail. I always get people. In fact, I've even preached it where people have come up to me afterwards. People get all upset. I'm the first person that I'll tell you that the genocide is something that I felt personally. I grew up with grandparents who were genocide survivors who couldn't smile at times that they needed to be smiling because of the memories that they had. But I also grew up with those same grandparents who did not live in the past but lived in the current and knew that they needed to move forward. It was something that they passed on to their children passed on to us, and I'm thankful for that. And in the same way, when I talk about this, I can't live in the past. I can't live in the past. You've got to be able to live for today and move forward. You could stick around and you could talk about all this evil that happened in the past and all the horrible things that happened. And, you know, on Good Friday, I was up there on that cross. And man, was it really horrible. And what's the matter with you people? Okay, I came back to life right now. I'm sitting around with you guys, but I can't get my head out of what happened on Friday. No! In fact, Thomas, one of the 12, tries to bring Jesus into that picture, right? What does he say? Jesus, I want to touch your wounds. I want to know what you felt. I want to touch those wounds so that I believe it's you. Jesus, what does he say? He says, go ahead. You want to do it? You want to live in the past? Okay, come here. Touch it. What does Thomas do? He's transformed at that moment. He doesn't even go up to him. But what does Scripture say? It says, he says, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," a full acknowledgement that he's standing in the presence of his Lord and his God without touching him, without going back to Friday. I'm here at the resurrection. And each of us in our lives has overcome some kind of difficulty. Each of us in our lives has overcome some kind of Calvary, some kind of Golgotha, some kind of crucifixion. And it's been painful. And you can live on that cross. And you could live in a quagmire. You can let it fester. Or you can say, "I have resurrected. And I'm more powerful than that. Because God has resurrected me. God has given me that love in my heart and has given me life to breathe. And I know that that resurrection is mine." That's what we are called to do after the resurrection of Jesus. And you can live in the past, but it's not some place that you'll find Jesus. It's not a place that you will find people who are moving forward. I share this with you because I take great pain. It causes me pain when I see people who are lost in the past and not willing to push themselves to move forward. So I leave you with that thought, okay? God bless you all. And now that the piano player has remotely accessed us, I'll let Susie make her announcement. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Hi, Susie here again, reminding you that the next step is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We invite you to check out our extensive archive about applied spirituality and Christianity for just about every life situation. You'll find past podcasts on iTunes, Stitcher Radio, Blueberry, and of course at the In His Shoes website. We're proud to have these podcasts available to our worldwide audience, with listeners added daily. To become a partner of this ministry, please consider donating by pressing on the donate button on our website. Your monetary contributions goes to maintain and further this dynamic mission, bringing the message of Armadoxy into the lives of a waiting world. Let us know if you'd like to sponsor a series of podcasts by dropping us a note at feedback@epostle.net. That's Epostle with an E, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World, .net. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for the announcement. And thank you to all of you for your kind words, your donations, your prayers. Those prayers really go a long way. And when I say donations, I know these are very hard times, especially with what's going on out there. We appreciate it even more. But freely we have received and freely we give. If at any time it becomes a hardship, please don't ever feel that there's any expectation. God has given us tenfold what we could imagine, and that's something that you cannot put a number on. I want you to believe that. The love, the respect that you have, the comments that you send are worth everything to me. The donations, really, they buy the small little things, the very small things. And it's a hard disk space to keep the podcasts on, or a microphone. These are things that are going to go. They're going to break away. But the love and the respect that we have towards each other, those kind words that you send, and for me, the kindness goes even beyond when you start sharing with me and you invite me into your life and we become friends. We become friends. That to me is something very special. So I just want to make that little announcement that there are no expectations for this podcast. Anything you do give is very much appreciated. And if you can't, we definitely understand. And do not at any time feel that there is any obligation, except that you need to pray for this ministry to keep us in your prayers. I'm going to end it with that. I hope you enjoyed today's show a little bit more. We're moving forward, right? In a time that we are just getting used to, a pandemic hitting the world. And if anything we have learned, you got to wash your hands, you've got to do it often, and you've got to stay away from people. So I leave you with that same advice. It's an advice that I adhere to, and it's been very rough, especially for a priest, because where we're used to being with people, it's just very, very difficult. But we're getting used to it, and thank God that we have the technology. Just invited to a meeting last week where we were told that from the hospital administrators, we are unable to go into the hospitals anymore. But they are willing to give iPads to the patients, and we are able to FaceTime with them. Think about it, you know. If life gives you lemon, you make lemonade. If life gives you iPads, you learn how to communicate with one another. That's it. That's how simple it is. The hardest one, of course, is the people that are passing. Not only the grief that they're leaving the families with, but a sense of closure is very difficult when they can't bury their loved ones, and they've had to have these private ceremonies. So our heart goes out to all of those families, and know that in the end, the goodness is going to win out over the evil that this virus is giving. And if you look around, you see glimmers of that. Another reminder that it's about the soul that's eternal, and that's what we pray for. So God give you strength, courage. Please stay safe. I look forward to joining you again next week. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, Susie, our producer, Ken, our technical director, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Norton! That's me! That's me!